The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus that the night that he was betrayed, that he did do a number of things that helped him to get through that night. We know, of course, probably the highlights. Perhaps you recall he was in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, which was huge. I mean, I don't know if you take time to pray when there's a difficulty, but that would be a good place to go. But the thing that strikes my psyche the most is the fact that in the book of Luke, the Bible says that after they had had the supper, that they sang an hymn and they went out. I don't understand that, and yet, again, I must say I do. There have been times when I've had to sing through tears, and yet I didn't come up with that on my own. I modeled it from someone who was before me, someone who showed me the way. When you read the Psalms, what you're reading is the hearts of men laid bare. Psalm 118 is the song and the final stanzas of the songs that he sang that night. It is a psalm of Hallel. You've heard of Hallelujah. It means praise Jehovah. And it's a Hallel psalm, a psalm of ascents. What would happen is the people of Israel every year around the Passover would make their way to the gates of the tabernacle or the temple, wherever they were at the given respective time. And as they would ascend to this temple, they would sing these songs. Now, they weren't moving in their direction at this time. They had their city. But this was called a psalm of ascents. And this was one that they would sing. And when the Lord Jesus would sing this psalm, you can almost see him with tears glistening in his eyes. Now, I want you to dig into this psalm with me today, because this psalm is a psalm that is messianic in nature. Much discussion has been given by expositors of ages past about whether it truly is a messianic psalm, because it kind of goes back and forth. It sometimes seems like it is, and it sometimes seems like it's a psalmist talking about some things that were impacting his life. And many of the messianic psalms are so, but not like this one. This one unique in that regard. I think the answer is very, very telling. You see, when the Lord went to the cross, he did not go to the cross for any other reason but to secure our salvation. The cross was where he had to go. And the devil, in all of his wickedness, in all of his devices, he reached down deep to find everything he could to just kind of throw at Jesus to keep him from paying for our salvation. And everything that happened before he got to the cross was the devil's effort to make him cry out the words, "Save me, God." Do you remember there in the garden when they came after he had prayed? And the soldiers came. Judas gave the kiss. The soldiers came. Peter takes a sword, cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus miraculously heals that man's ear. And as he heals that man's ear, he tells Peter, "Put away your sword." He says, "Don't you know that right now I could call my Father right now and he would send 10,000 angels and deliver me right now?" And everything about those hours that preceded the cross that would unfold, everything about it was the devil trying to keep him from going there. But he refused to say, "Save me," so he could save you. And as he's getting ready for this unfolding, he's God, okay? He's God. He's not a mere man. He's God. And he doubles down on the Word of God. What I want you to see in this psalm is our Lord's heart the night that he gave himself for you and me. I want you to know that Psalm 118 is a festal psalm, not a funeral psalm. He doesn't look at the cross. He looks at the joy that was set before him. We will end this morning with the fruit of the cup, the emblem of salvation. And it tastes good. It does. So, a festal psalm. The Bible starts in Psalm 118 in verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Why? Because His mercy endures forever. The word mercy is that beautiful, wonderful, awesome word, hesed. It's a Hebrew word that literally speaks and just puts on display that one-sided love commitment that God has for His people. In other words, He makes a covenant with us, and it all depends on Him. If I made a covenant with you, both of us would be equally involved here. But hesed love is unique. And as we come to Psalm 118, this is said over and over again in the first four verses. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His commitment to you and me endures forever." You know what that means? I mean, there's never a moment when it is not in force. He is committed to you, and He is committed to me. When He went to the cross, every step of the way, they took Him, they beat Him with a cat of nine tails. Strands of metal and bone in each strand of that whip, they beat Him, and He could have said, "Father, save me." He could have said that. But He didn't. Because His hesed, His mercy, endures forever. And He's not quitting on you. He didn't quit when He could have. When we would have said He should have, if we would have seen the beating of His face, the Bible says His visage, His face was marred more than any man's. From the punching in the face, from the ripping of the beard, from the crown of thorns shoved down. These things occurred and He could have said, "Save me, Father." But He didn't. Give thanks. Appropriate, isn't it, for the season? Thanksgiving. What do you have to thank the Lord for today? His mercy endures forever. His one-sided love commitment to you. He is holding on to you even when you're stumbling along. He's carrying you as a little child flying through the air in Daddy's hand. "It's okay, I got you. Get your feet back right." And when we come back to the table, He's saying, "Get your feet back right. Would you get your feet back right, please? It's okay. I'll carry you if I have to, but I really want you to walk. I do." He says in verse 2, "Let Israel now say that His mercy endures forever and ever." Verse 3, "Let Aaron say His mercy endures forever and ever. Let them that now fear the Lord say His mercy endures forever and ever." Interesting about this. The first verse deals with the entire mass of humanity. He's just calling for the world. Give thanks. Because His mercy endures. But then He begins to narrow it down, and He goes from those who are furthest away to those who are closest. Okay, we all understand Israel was the mass of the nation, okay? And He's calling Israel to say it. But then He says, "Let the sons of Aaron," the house of Aaron, that's the priests and the Levites. They're the ones who are up closer, aren't they? But who's even closer than they? Those that fear the Lord. You know, there were people who were members of the house of Israel. There were people who were members of the house of Aaron who did not really have hearts that feared and knew the Lord. Not all of Israel are of Israel. Okay, so when He comes down to it, He says, "I want to talk to those who are the closest, who really, really know Him." And that's those who fear the Lord. Do you want to know whether you fear the Lord or not? The fear of the Lord is that fear with which we interact with the God of the universe that sets every other fear out of the picture. If I fear Him, I fear not death. If I fear Him, I fear not the face of man. If I fear Him, I don't fear the medical doctors and all the situations that can come my way, because I know that though I die, I will live. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I know that because I know He holds it all in His hand. I know He died, yea, buried, yea, raised from the dead. I know that. And because I know that, and I know His promises, that He has gone to prepare a place for me and that He will come again and receive me unto Himself, I don't have to fear anything down here. That doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly, but if you're caught up in a net, in a web of foolishness, and it's about people around you and how they'll deal with you, or how things will fall for you, or however you're kind of going through, if you fear the Lord, you'll be able to collect yourself and say, you know what? God's got me. And those are the true believers, okay? Those are the ones He came to save. People who really fear the Lord. He says, let everyone who fears the Lord say His mercy endures forever and ever. Beloved, you got something to thank God for. His mercy. Second thing you have to thank God for is His might. He has made us more than conquerors, to quote Scripture, through Christ. We are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. How did that happen? Because He was mighty to save. Verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me, and He set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, I said at the outset, this is a psalm that deals with the issues of complicated dissection, but I think the key here for you and me is when He says, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Why? Because this is Jesus speaking. These are the messianic verses. Go back and read them again. I will call upon the Lord, verse 5. In distress. Was He in distress? You bet He was. When the Lord Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked His three inner circle disciples to sit and pray with Him. This is a dark night. I am distressed unto death. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He falls down as we see depicted. He pours out His heart to the Father saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Distress. The capillaries in His brow burst, and as He sweat under the fear of knowing, as God only could know, every lash, every hit, every hurt, every mocking, every moment that He would maybe crumble in His knees and think, you know what? I might not make it. Because He was as much man as if He had never been God. And He was as much God as if He'd never been man. He says, I cried out to God in my distress. He had distress that day. And He said, but you know, because I cried, He says, the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. In that garden, we're told that He went three times and prayed the same prayer and ended it with the same amen, which was, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It was in that garden that He was looking you and me in the eye. And He was really weighing this thing. He knew our mess. When He got to the cross and they had nailed His hands and His feet to that cross, hung Him naked on the cross, some of His first words were, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. I know we live in America. We think we got it going on. And we know what we're doing. He knows better. We don't even know what we're doing sometimes. We're thrashing. We're hurting our families. We're hurting our loved ones. We're hurting those that most mean the most to us in all the world. He says, I called unto the Lord in distress, and He brought me into a wide place, or a large place. The Lord is on my side. Do you know that today? That the Lord is on your side? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Jesus is singing this song. Won't fear. Man will do unto me. He knows what man's going to do. And He's singing this song.